After being persecuted, the first church scattered from Jerusalem and took the gospel to many parts of the region and even beyond. James, who led the believers still in Jerusalem, wrote a letter to encourage the believers in every place. Hear the word of the Lord from James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That one should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. That one is double-minded, unstable in all they do. The believer in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their position, but the one who is rich should take pride in their low position, because they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord is risen, and we are so glad for the life that is ours, and the life that goes beyond life that's promised to us even then. As I think about what it means to be a person who lives in faith, a person who is understanding what life in faith in the risen resurrection world is meant to be, James comes to mind. Could we turn down this pulpit mic so that I don't get the double resonance here? If we know how to do that, thank you so much. I appreciate that. That helps, because it's really big. It's really big. But James is probably the first letter that's written, the first of the New Testament books we have today, chronologically written, because as was mentioned by the reader, this was probably written shortly after the church was scattered from Jerusalem in the persecution where Stephen was stoned to death. The time when Paul, still not yet a believer, was named Saul and was determined to weed out this heresy of Jesus followers from among God's people. But James was a believer in Jerusalem. We're told from church history that James was more than just a follower of Jesus from the beginning. He was actually a blood relative. We're told that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary in their marital relationship had other children. Some branches of the church don't want to accept that. They want to believe that Mary remained a perpetual virgin and was living a perfect life and was actually carried up into heaven and didn't experience death. But there's no evidence in the scripture for that at all. In fact, it's mentioned several times that Jesus had younger half-brothers, because his parents of the earthly kind had other children. In fact, James is said to be the next child who was born to Mary and the first to Mary and Joseph. And indeed, if this is the case, and we have every reason to believe it is, James knew Jesus probably even as a boy. and knew that God had a special purpose for his life. We even want to know and believe that although James was confused in the early months about Jesus' ministry, what would become of his elder brother, he certainly became a believer. Because we're told in Acts, or 1 Corinthians actually, by Paul, that Jesus made an appearance specifically to this James after he had appeared to Mary and the women at the tomb and to the 12 and to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. Then Paul says he specifically appeared to James. Interesting. So James was a believer from that moment, for there was Jesus in front of him, alive from the dead. We could say that James is a resurrection follower. And he was determined to be a strong believer for the Lord and a leader for the church because he had known Jesus from the beginning. In fact, this is probably how his letter that we're going to look at today and in the weeks that followed came to be considered scripture. He was not one of the 12 chosen to be apostle, but he was one who had been with Jesus from the beginning and knew all the things that had taken place. And therefore, his letter was seen as worthy and rightly to be counted in what we call Holy Scripture today. Well, what about James do we need to understand? James wants the believers to understand that faith in Christ is more than just a confession. James, of all the writers of the New Testament books, wants us to know that just because you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart is not enough to truly live this faith in the spirit that the Lord himself has placed within you. He wants you to be about some things. He wants you to be letting go of some things and taking up some things and being engaged in your faith. What a wonderful thing for us to study during the season of Easter. Yes, we confess Jesus is risen from the dead. But what does that mean for us now? And in these weeks, I hope we can look at exactly from James' short letter what it means to live truly as Christians and to move beyond a confession into a vibrant faith. Well, the first thing that James tells us is where he stands. He says in verse 1, I am a bondservant of God. Now, we think of this word as a slave word, and indeed, one out of every three people who lived in the empire at this time was in slavery. Almost all of them, because they were in poverty and could not pay their debts and had to sell their very lives to someone else just to have food to sustain themselves. But James claims that he is a servant, a bondservant of Jesus. This was not service out of slavery, for the unique word that's used here indicates I choose to enter into a slave relationship with this one, not because I must. Not because I'm compelled to by my economic circumstances, but because I want to do exactly what I'm told. And I want every day to be a day in which I am living a life that would honor my master, my Lord. In fact, that's how Jesus came to get the title, and it's written here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And James joins it with God as if to say, listen up, Jews, here's the deal. I am a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are indeed the same entity. And even from these first few years of the church's existence, there's a very determined claim that we understand God the Father and God the Son are the same entity. And we are servants of them both. And that means we choose to enter a life of saying, yes, Master, what is your bidding today? Yes, Master, what is your bidding in this hour? Yes, Master, how can I serve you now? This is the relationship that James himself has entered into and the one he wants us, by example, to enter into as well. I don't know too many younger brothers that are all that thrilled about doing what their older sibling tells them to do. Maybe you were raised and you're not the oldest, but you were one of them further down in the pecking order. Maybe you got told what you were supposed to do by an older sibling who thought they had the right to be your boss when mom and dad weren't in the house. But there's none of that in James. No sense of, I do this because I have to. I do this because I want to. Because Jesus, who is my half-brother, as it were, is now my Lord. The one who I listen to and take orders from. So that's a little bit about James. Now let's set the setting for a second. James was with the disciples in Jerusalem as they prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And in the days that followed the Spirit's arrival and entry into each of their hearts and souls, powerful things were done. People heard the gospel and came to faith by the hundreds. They were baptized. They met every day in their homes for prayer and worship and breaking of bread. They shared everything they had. They sold all their possessions. It was amazing what God was doing through them until finally it broke with the religious leaders who determined that someone had to be made an example of just as Jesus had. And so they stoned Stephen. We're told that the Christians fled. Many of them left the city. Only a handful stayed behind. And among those who stayed behind was James, the brother of our Lord. Interesting, James, that even when persecuted, you're determined you will stay in a hard place. And James' advice for us and all that follows from this first verse will be along this point. Here's the deal, friends. You who've heard Jesus and made a confession of him, you will experience trials. Tell us about it. We know. We were here for the first round. Indeed, he was there for the first round. The trials came. And out of trials comes opportunity for endurance. Pastor George, come on. All of life is a challenge, right? Indeed it is. But for those who follow Jesus, there's a particularly pointed form of resistance that will regularly show itself to push back against what the Lord is doing. Not long ago, I was asked to dedicate a baby in a family where one parent was a Christian believer and the other parent was not. I said, "You understand that when you dedicate the child, you are asking the child to be God's own property, to be one who will come and find and follow Christ as Lord." "Oh, yes, and my spouse is okay with that." "All right." And so they came, and we started to do the dedication. And I was not at all surprised, but still amazed, as I always am, whenever I have the opportunity to either dedicate or baptize an infant, that even then, spiritual forces are at work. And wouldn't you know that as I held the child and said the prayer of dedication, as the child was still and silent and peaceful until the very moment when I said, "In the name of the Father and of the Son," and immediately the child's head started to jerk backwards violently. There is power at work, my friends, when we talk about the one who has risen from the dead. And even in subtle ways, we will find that as we speak his name and as we bless others in his name, there will be response. Sometimes it will be awe and amazement and willingness to enter in, and at other times it will be strongly harsh and resistant. Jesus said, "In my name, powerful things will happen. And when you use my name, there is a power at work." And even on the head of an infant, there is power at work. For those who know Christ, even for those who do not. Trials will come to you because you are a follower of Jesus. But James says, here's the situation. Your living faith should be one that helps you to endure and creates greater endurance in you, because as you face these trials, they, with you enduring, will yield two things. Notice carefully in the verse 4. It says, you will come to perfection. You will come to wholeness. It's differently translated in different versions in English. But there are two distinct words to tell us that what God wants to do is to make you perfect, or mature is another way the first word is translated. And I think that's what I heard one of you say when you were reading it to me not long ago. But here's a word that says, your responses to every circumstance in your life will become increasingly more mature. You will respond more and react less. And this is what God wants to happen in your life. He doesn't want you to react to everything that happens around you, to freak out, to lose it, to be upset, to be anxious. No, he wants you to watch, take it in response. And what the Holy Spirit does in us as we walk with him, as we endure the trials that he's placed us and not run away from them, is we find that we are changed. Changed to respond more completely, more perfectly. There is a growth and a change in the way that we talk, in the way that we listen, in the way that we respond to the people around us. It's not just about experience and age. Yes, those things do create some maturity. But a spiritual maturity is also had by those who walk in endurance with the Spirit. The second thing that God gives is a completeness. And the word here describes wholeness. We become more whole. We feel less need to take in other things for security. We have a sense of our own wellness, our own fullness. We don't need to grasp at other things. We don't need to strive towards something because there's an inner longing within us. The longings are met. How much of our lives is spent either reacting or grasping? James is very clear. There is a work that the Holy Spirit does in you. There is a sanctifying process that God wants to do, where you not only have a confession of faith and you believe and you have the Spirit within you, but you find that you are made whole. You are perfected in your personhood. Now, this is relative perfection. It doesn't mean you're always going to respond perfectly in every situation and you're going to be as peaceful as a Buddha. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that there will be a wholeness to you and a sense of wellness that when people are around you, they'll say, there's just a good vibe I get from you. There's a sense of peace and good that comes off of you. It's just you don't need things. You're not trying to take from me. You're not trying to get back at. You're not reacting to anything. You just know how to roll with it, and it's a peaceful and it's a beautiful thing. How can I get that? The Lord invites us, dear friends, to endure persecution so that we will be different, so that we will respond as the children of God, who live in peace that nothing takes away, who live in wholeness where there's no fear, anxiety, or worry. Have you reached that moment in your experience of God? Have you run after Him to the point where this is what you have become? Have you? James is telling us, my friends, that this is available. Relative perfection, as much as it can be reached in this life, is accessible. What hope there is in that, it's not just about religious traditions and keeping up rules so that God won't be angry. It's about our very transformation. Mr. Wesley talked about this quite a bit, and he said, I find that it makes really no sense to teach much about this because people who long after God will come to it, and you rarely have to invite them. They will know, and they will be changed, and it will take place. And when you see them, you will recognize it. And when it happens, everyone will be drawn to it. Oh, indeed, everyone is drawn to it. Oh, how we can be complete and whole as we endure the trials of this life, made perfect, made complete. However, there are some barriers that keep us from enduring well. And in the verses that follow, James lays out indirectly what these barriers are. Maybe you're standing at the front of this race and you see these hurdles in front of you. And as James describes these verses, he helps us to identify what those trouble spots, those hurdles are to overcome. The first one is ignorance of God and His ways. Some people know enough about God to be dangerous to themselves, but they have not truly learned His ways. They have not understood through their reading of Scripture how others have tried and sometimes failed and sometimes been successful before. Much of the Scripture is the story of people who've wanted to find and walk with God, and in their own frailties and in their own mistakes and in their own longings, they've sometimes messed up and sometimes got it right. Our knowledge of God increases as we learn the Scriptures, as we listen to the testimonies of fellow believers who've gone before.
Maybe you were raised in the church and you heard people talk about how God had helped them through trials, through losses, through pain, through their own foolishness and the consequences they faced because of it. Listen well. Learn the ways of God. Learn the ways of His Spirit. The more opportunities you take to be involved in Bible studies or classes or fellowship opportunities and groups that meet, the more and more you will gain that transforming power for yourself. The more perfect you will become. Some people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can believe in Jesus. Wrong. You cannot grow into becoming the person you were made to be if you do this thing in isolation. It was never meant to be that way. And James's words here about knowing God's ways is the fact that God is creating for Himself a people group. He is not creating individual believers who are free agents at work in the world. Never wanted it that way. Doesn't want it now. It doesn't work. Thank you for being here. Thanking you for seeking after God and for coming into community. And as you learn and as you hear others pray and as you find your own voice expressing to God and as you take in everything that we do in a worship service, it's all about hearing God's voice. That's the point. You come here to hear God. You don't come here to see a fancy show or hear the best music you could ever find. You don't come here to hear the best speaker. God knows that. But you come here to hear the voice of God. And when you do, you find that you learn His ways and that ignorance is displaced by knowledge. And you come to understand what it means to live and think and move and respond and feel like God feels. What a wonderful thing it is. What wonderful words you give us, James, that we are to be those who seek after God's wisdom. I think of our missionaries, Mike and Angela, who are listed in your program. They're not really missionaries. They're workers with a project, the Caris Project in the Middle East. Mike and Angela had come home from a term, and maybe you know the story. They went to go back into the country that they had served already for 4 solid years, and when they got to the border, they were told, no, you can't come in here anymore. We think you're about some religion that we're not interested in, so you are barred from the country. They were heartbroken. They had given everything in their lives to go and to serve and to bless and to love the people in this land, and now they were told they couldn't go back. God, what are you doing here? Maybe that's happened to you. You're saying, God, I don't understand your ways. Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Why are you allowing this to happen to people I love? Something is messed up. This is not how you work, God. I don't get it. And Mike and Angela had to go into a season of prayer and ask the Lord, what do we do? And ask their friends, pray with us. Pray for us. Maybe God will show you and maybe you'll have words and maybe it will speak to us and we'll figure this all out. And over the course of the next 4 months, through a discerning process with many people praying for them and even those who directed the program they were trying to be a part of, speaking to them virtually over the internet, they said, we sense this is what God wants for us. This is what we're supposed to do next. Have you hit a roadblock and you don't know what God's wisdom? You don't see a verse in the Bible that tells you what you're supposed to do in the midst of this problem? Indeed, you might not. You might hear it through prayer. You might hear it through the circumstances of people's lives. You may see it through opportunities that God brings to bear in your life. The Spirit of God is always longing to give wisdom, and that's why the verses are written. If you lack wisdom, notice that James says that immediately after saying how you'll be made perfect and complete. And then the very next phrase, if you lack wisdom, ask. God wants to give it. Pray. So many times we try to use our rational mind to figure out the answers to every problem that we have. And we think God gave you a brain, you should use it. And indeed, that's true. But sometimes God wants to use more than just your brain and your reasoning capacity to show you the way to the future. Sometimes He wants you to listen to His voice and ask Him for a greater wisdom than you have on your own. We will always be discerning. God has given us a mind to use, but there are times we have to seek a wisdom that goes beyond just reason, that helps us to see the bigger picture that we can never see in our own skull. Indeed, ignorance of God is a border. God help the believer, and God help the church that isn't seeking Him in prayer and listening to Him through the work in the body. You know, in fact, that's really a part of what we've been trying to do for this past year. God, we notice that our neighborhood is becoming increasingly of a people group that we are not. Let's be honest. We did not grow up in Beijing or the cities of the mainland. But that's who God is sending here. And if we discern the ways of God, we must ask, Lord, how do we arrange and orient ourselves so that we can become more of what you want to do here in this place? Indeed, God is on the move. And as we're listening, we're shedding the ignorance of just doing our own thing, our own way, with our own people from our own countries, and we've got to figure out how to do this better for their sake. And the same is true of our generational ministry that we want to be a part of. We're saying, God, how can we position ourselves and orient ourselves to do better by them? And the change I mentioned a few weeks ago about the school, unbelievable, but believable, because God is showing us. We've asked for wisdom. He's revealing to us. We're about to make a pretty significant shift in staffing, too. Yeah, big. Because we want to be oriented toward the direction that God is leading this neighborhood. Because this church is built in this neighborhood, and we're not going to pick it up and move it somewhere. The building is planted in the ground here. We have to figure out how to discern what God wants us to do. And that should affect everything, not just our ministries, not just our building use, but even the way we staff, even the way we fund things. And I'm excited about how God is at work in the lay leaders of this church to help us move in that direction. And more information is coming. But let me move on. The next barrier to endurance is doubt about real change. Sometimes we think, oh, I've prayed about this for years. I've asked for God to make a difference, and he doesn't change anything. I'm beginning to wonder if it really matters. Maybe I'm not praying the right thing. Maybe I'm focused on the wrong thing. Indeed, sometimes it's hard to endure the difficult things in our life because we have our own doubts about how slow sometimes God moves. And sometimes his ways, we never fully able to seem to wrap our minds around them. But we're encouraged to ask and to pray confidently and to pray with confidence. I was encouraged not very long ago when a friend asked me to pray for their family member. And I said, well, tell me what the family member is going through exactly so that I can pray intelligently for this. He said, okay, this is the problem in this part of their body. This is what the doctors have said. This is how far along this is. And this is what's going to happen if it doesn't resolve itself. And we're just praying that God will do something to resolve this problem. And I said, I will pray with you for that too. So I not only prayed for them, but I went and met their family member and prayed with that family member and prayed specifically, Lord, we are asking that you would do this in this way at this time to make this right so that this person can be stronger again. We believe that you can do this and you've done it before. Jesus' ministry was peppered with healings. And it still happens today. And I was so grateful the next week when I saw my friend and said, oh, Pastor George, thank you for coming and praying with my relative. The whole matter is resolving, and they're getting better, and pretty soon they're going to be home. I'm just so grateful. I guess God answered your prayers. And I said, well, I believe that he can, and I believe that he will when we pray in faith without doubt. Pray with confidence. I must say there are days when my faith is shaken. I met a gentleman named Tim not long ago. In fact, Tim is going to come. He's going to come to Best Years Fellowship a week from Tuesday. You need to be here for this. It's going to be amazing. Tim works with an organization called Leading Influence. Tim has a real sense that as we pray and as we bless, particularly people who are leaders in our community, God can work not only in them, but right through them and sometimes in spite of themselves. I heard Tim tell a story about how he was praying for his area and some specific leaders that he knew who had very different ideas about God than we do. But Tim started to pray for those leaders, and he started to believe and ask others to pray too that those persons would become more and more receptive to what we have to say and our perspective about the living God who we worship. And as he told his story, I was thrilled and amazed to see that he had prayed with confidence and learned how to pray with confidence for something to me that seemed so against the will of other people who have more power than myself that there was no way that was going to change. Maybe there's some people in your life who are so set against God, you feel like you pray for them and they never change. And they're so hostile and resistant, nothing will shake them. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe a spouse? Maybe a sibling? Maybe one of your children? Do you? one of the biggest barriers is that we give up praying. God, you're going to do this. And sometimes we have to be very serious about praying very determinedly. God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this for them. And I will not let up until it moves. That's hard work. That takes endurance. That takes resolve to gut out that painful, painful, and unpleasant interaction. But we must pray with confidence. I'm so looking forward to Tim coming and sharing a week from Tuesday. And again, even if you don't come to Best Years Fellowship regularly, come to hear Tim. I think you'll be encouraged too in the way that I'm encouraged. And perhaps God will help us even stronger to be people who overcome the barriers that we face to endurance. The final barrier I want to talk about is one that is a pretty common one for us all. And that's what's laid out in verses 9 to 11. Our confidence in earthly securities. Every day we have bills to pay. Every day we have obligations to meet so that we don't end up in the prison of our own debt like a third of the empire was in James's day. So let's not think that we have it any worse than they do. James knows that the economics of life often drive most of our choices. And indeed, it is true for us as well, here in the first world, among the wealthiest of the countries on the planet in the 21st century. We think a lot about, and we make a lot of decisions based on the securities that we want to have, the home we must maintain, the vehicles we must keep functional, the ways we have to support ourselves and the people who are dependent on us. That always takes first place, always. Because we have to make our choices based on what we've got in our pocket, don't we? And James says, no. Think about this for a minute. Glory in what God gives you. Glory in what God has provided. And be humble about what you have and be very generous about what you have. And he'll describe more in the verses that come. But here he introduces it because he understands that we are economic creatures. And that we tend to rely on our own securities, just like we rely on our own knowledge, just like we rely on our own experiences. But here James is trying to shake us off of all three. Stop making decisions based just on your wisdom and your reasoning. Stop making decisions based on the evidence you discover. Stop making all your decisions based on what you know is in your pocket and what your balance on your online account is right now. Learn to rely on God. Learn to trust him and move as he directs you. You who've been scattered to various parts, Jerusalem will never be the same. It was a beautiful place not long ago, James writes, for us all to live in this grand economy of faith and this kind of Christian commune that seemed to have a never-ending force, but now that's gone. And I'm not encouraging you to move back to Jerusalem. James is saying, I want you to live where you are as perfect and whole so that wherever you are, people will see that reliance on their own power, their own reasoning, their own securities will never be enough to change them. But God will. Indeed, how are we going to rely on God? How am I going to rely on God more in the future? How is my faith going to go out to the edge of my comfort zone? And how will you do the same? Move beyond a confessional faith, my friends. Move to a faith that perseveres toward perfection. This is what God wants for us. Our musicians are coming and we're going to sing a bit in response and enter into our time of prayer. And as they're coming, I ask you this question. Which of these barriers is the one that you recognize as stunting your own living, moving, and active faith? Is it ignorance of God and his ways? You've never really taken seriously the command to know his words, to understand his ways, and to fully recognize how he is at work in your life every day? Or is it that you doubt that change can really happen because you see so many things go wrong in the world around you and in your own personal life that never seem to get fixed? Or is it that your confidence and your energy and your focus is on your stuff and what you want to be your stuff. And God is just a Sunday morning hiccup in that routine. Oh, God, help us. Help us to move past the things that are hurdles for each of us. Help us to move beyond the times when we doubt, the times when we focus on things that are ignorant, things that are earthbound, things that keep us locked into the patterns of this world and the culture that we call our own. I'm going to ask you to share. Find someone in the room who's not a family member. And I want you to look at these three things and share with someone which of these three is the one that's the biggest hurdle for you, so that they can pray for you, that God will help you to be able to pass right over that trouble, and that your living faith would grow stronger. And as you're sharing, we'll give you a few minutes, and then we'll start to sing, and we'll enter into our time of prayer. So please, find someone in the room who's not a blood relative of yours, and share which one is your barrier. May God help you as you do.